of the chapel building, and looks like quite a few more people there. We didn't have very many people at our chapel today. We don't ever have very many people, but we had less today. There's been a real outbreak of this Omicron, or whatever they call it, Omicron virus. And people are just staying at home now and Zooming more. So we'll have to be careful. My oldest son, Matthew, who has seven children, his oldest daughter, who works in Ottawa, came home for Christmas. And guess what? Brought them all a birthday present. Omicron. So she got it, and it's gone through the whole family. We thank God nothing serious, but of course we're not seeing them. And then we've had another couple. We missed them last week, talked to them this week, and they said they both had chills and fevers and nausea for several days. Don't think they've been tested, but most likely they have contacted the same thing. So be careful. As we say in Mississippi, trust the Lord and keep your powder dry, or Lord willing and the creeks don't rise, or something like that. But we do trust the Lord, but we don't throw common sense out the door either. And so we appreciated this couple not coming last week to the chapel because they weren't feeling well. And so that's my little update for today. Now, I don't know if you saw the story or heard the story, but there was a fairly new Jewish convert, and some of his friends who were fairly new Christians as well. And evidently they were used by God in a miraculous way in a small community at a local synagogue. There was considerable interest. They went there to sort of debate Christ in light of the Jewish doctrines. And there was a good response, fairly good response. Matter of fact, they were able to stay there a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks. And as this new convert debated and argued back and forth, some believed that Christ was the Messiah. They got saved. He talked about his death and burial and resurrection. And some really accepted the Lord, but other ones got extremely angry. Those that didn't believe actually threatened this Jewish convert and his friends. And while they were threatening them and actually trying to find them, this new convert and his friends were staying with some local believers, and this angry mob came to them, to this house of this local believer, and threatened them as well. Finally, they sort of let the local people go, and immediately they went and told the new convert and his friends, and they had to escape for their life. So they left the town. Some time passed, and they got thinking about those that had trusted the Lord and wondered how they could encourage them. So almost undercover, I won't say completely undercover, but almost undercover, they sent a spy back to find out what was going on. And this fella came back and gave the report. And this new convert, or this Jewish convert, decided to write him a letter to encourage him to continue on. I managed actually to get a copy of the letter, and I have it with me this morning. Actually, you probably do too, if you have a Bible, is 1 Thessalonians. So if you will turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I gave you a running hop, skip, and jump background to 1 Thessalonians. If you want to read that for yourself, you can go to Acts chapter 17. Many of us are familiar with Acts chapter 16. That's when Paul and his team got, or at least he and Silas got thrown in jail. Remember that? And they were kind of beat them up, and then the earthquake, and they were rescued that night, and the jailer got saved. Remember that? That's only really part of the story. You need to read the whole chapter of Acts chapter 16. It didn't start with the jailer. It started with a lady whose name was Lydia, who was actually an immigrant from Thyatira over in the area in Asia where the Spirit of God wouldn't let Paul and his team go. He said, no, you're not going there. I've already sent Lydia over to Philippi, so don't worry about her. She's going to hear the gospel over there. But that's chapter 16. A lot of us know something of that. Acts chapter 17, maybe you didn't read much about that. They went from Philippi to Thyatira. And when you read Acts 17, you'll remember some of the things that I just rehearsed for you. So the time here, the year is about 50 AD, according to those that record years. And it is a response from the Apostle Paul and two of his friends to that little community in Thessalonica, the letter to the Thessalonians, okay? Now, there are 10 verses in chapter 1. Now, before I read those 10 verses for you this morning, I give you some homework. This is what you're going to listen for. This is what you're going to look for when I read. There is a considerable number of threes. One, two, three. Okay, one, two, three. There are a considerable number of threes in the first chapter. So put your thinking cap on and let me read it for you. And you see if you can pick out some of the threes as we read. And we trust the Lord will give us a fun Bible study this morning and a profitable one as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. Now, I'm just going to give you a little hint. That's three. Okay, you keep watching. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, if you were only a casual observer, you probably picked up on several of the threes. But bear with me as we sort of work our way through this first chapter. Remembering this, Paul and the team, we'll talk about the three men here in a moment. Paul and the team went to the synagogue, started debating Christ. They were there for about 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days, maybe 2 weeks in between. I'm not sure exactly when they left, but there was a huge disturbance. And actually they did just have to kind of get out of there for fear of their life. But this letter now is to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to verify and confirm to them that they've done the right thing. If you happen to be a new convert, if you happen to have gone through much struggle or pain or maybe difficulty in your family, maybe you're a wife and your husband is not saved, maybe you're a husband, your wife is not saved, maybe the parents are not saved, maybe the children are not saved, maybe people at work are giving you a hard time. I don't know what your situation is, but listen, you need a lot of encouragement. And just sort of hang in here with me for a few minutes this morning. And I think this letter written so long ago could actually be a tremendous encouragement for you as well. The first set of threes we read right in verse one, three men. That's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, much could be said about Silas or Silvanus and Timothy, but Paul would get the lion's share, of course. He's written so many books in the New Testament. But Silas was no mediocre Christian either. You sometime, if you're taking notes, just write down Acts chapter 15. I think he's mentioned about 4 or 5 times there in Acts 15. He's called a prophet in that chapter. He also says that he was chief among the brethren. Now, with some others, he wasn't the only chief. There were a lot of chiefs, but he was one of the more mature men there as well. He's given a good report. One of the things you might remember about Silas is when Barnabas and Paul got in an argument over John Mark. You remember that? And Barnabas wanted Mark to go back on the second missionary journey, and Paul said, no way, he's dead weight. And they got into this big argument. Well, Barnabas took John Mark and they went home to Crete. 10 years passes. Barnabas lived up to his name, son of consolation, comforter, encourager, and Mark's back on target 10 years later. But guess who went with Paul when Barnabas didn't go? It'd be Silas. That would be the guy that took his place. So just some neat things about Silas, good man. Timothy, be the younger brother in this small team here, We see him first in Acts chapter 16 in verse 1. His father was a Greek. His mother was a believer. Comes from what we might call a mixed marriage, sort of, we think. And so it gives great hope to children raised in homes where one parent might be saved and the other not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe we would read that the one who is saved in that relationship, they set that house apart for God. And so you pray for the children in a home where there's a mixed marriage, one saved and one not. Those children might just grow up to be another Timothy. By the way, at the end of Paul's ministry, the great apostle Paul said, I only got one person that is like-minded, and that would be Timothy. And then Paul, of course, the most colorful figure other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course, in the New Testament, saved on the road to Damascus, a zealous young Jew, studied under Gamaliel, who was a chief rabbi. No doubt Paul would have been, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, would have been a rabbi. He's climbing the ladder of success, and he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. Life changed, life turned around. Now he's a missionary spreading the gospel that he long labored as a young man to destroy. We first read about him in Acts chapter 7. He's holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen. You might remember that in Acts chapter 7. As we'd say at home, Paul's come a long way. And so has any of us who have trusted the Lord. So we got those three men. The second group of threes I want to call your attention to is in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing. Now, these would be three words. I'm going to call them words of action. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance or patience of hope. Now, I call these words of action because there's no evidence to any of these words unless there is corresponding action with them. You can say, I have faith, but he didn't say, we have heard of your faith. Interesting. He said, we've heard of the of your work of faith. James the apostle would go to great lengths to tell us that faith without works is dead. Now, let's don't get our theology mixed up. We're saved by faith, but we're judged by works. And they often intermingle. You see, real faith has real evidence. If a man says he has faith and has not works, can faith alone save him? And the answer is no. No, faith alone can't. Because true faith always has corresponding evidence, has fruit, it has works, it has proof. And so faith, if you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, saying those words do not save you, okay? But your faith in Christ changes your life, and that changed life is evidence of true faith, and that saves you. It is work of faith. Now, labor of love, same thing. You can't say I love you and know that it's true without any evidence. God didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you. God stepped out of heaven and demonstrated his love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. Love, corresponding evidence like faith. There's an action. There's words of action. The only motive that will carry you through as a believer in your service to the Lord is the motive of love. Not I'm doing it for my wife or my elders or my best friend or even for myself. what you do, your work, labor of love, there has to be evidence of your love. Jesus said, if a man love me, I'll know it. How would he know it? He'll keep my word. He'll keep my word. And so that is the evidence. And then lastly, in this first little group of three, there's a patience of hope. There's an endurance of hope. Steadfast waiting. Now, let us not be like one of the false cults who in 1945 decided they would sell everything, go up on a mountain in the state of New York City because they believed Jesus was coming. They went up there in the fall with virtually nothing. By the time the snow started flying in early winter in New York State, they come off of that mountain. You see, they had a hope that was not grounded on the word of God. They tried to endure, but they couldn't endure because the cold got them. Listen, your hope is not in setting some date for Christ to come. Don't fall into that trap. Hundreds, if not thousands of people over the years have tried to set a date for the coming of the Lord. Now, the Bible couldn't be more clear. Nobody knows that date. If you think you're the exception and you know what somebody else doesn't know, just let me be the first one to tell you, you'll be wrong, okay? So, but anyhow, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, my hope is in what? What Jesus said. What did Jesus say? I go away and I'm coming again and I'm coming back for you. That's the promise of God. And so for those of us that know the Lord, there are three things that we can do. We can exercise our faith by our works. We can work for the Lord and labor for the Lord because we love the Lord and obey his word. And we can patiently wait because we believe that he is coming. Will he come in my lifetime? I don't know. Be great. My philosophy is this. Plan like you got 100 years. Live every day like it's the last. That's patience of hope. We're not just sitting around on a mountain twiddling our thumbs, waiting on Jesus. We're working and watching and praying and witnessing. And this is part of the patience of hope. Next three, look at verse 5. There's another group of three. Three ways which the gospel came to them. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. That's one way. But it did come in word. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. I'm going to link power and the Holy Spirit together because the Spirit of God is the one who activates the Christian with power beyond himself. When a Christian is filled with the Spirit of God, the power of God is activated in that person's life. So let's just think about it. Three ways the gospel came. He almost says it in a negative way, but it's not negative. He said, not in word only. Oh, but listen, dear friend, faith comes by hearing the word. You got to hear it. No heathen ever woke up in a mud hut, stepped out and saw the sun shining one morning and said, I want Christ as my savior. They just can't do that. There's just no way to do that. Faith comes by hearing. Why did Jesus say, go into all the world, go to the backside of nowhere, go to every village, every mountain, every desert, go, tell them why? Because they need to hear the gospel. But in our case here, he says the gospel didn't just come saying it. It's come not in word only, but in demonstration of power. And power and in the Holy Spirit. How far to get into this, I don't know. Do I believe in signs and miracles? Absolutely. Do I believe in dreams? Absolutely. But all that has to be categorized. All that has to be carefully You have to analyze these things. There's a fake gospel, a false gospel, a fake Holy Spirit. There's another spirit, another gospel that the enemy tries to duplicate and lead people astray. You got to be very careful. But listen, God is no man's debtor. The gospel comes not only in word. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, but in demonstration of power. You know how that was? Men and women's life changed. There's obvious. Alcoholics sober up. Drug addicts get a hold of a decent life. They're over their addictions. People with foul mouths who couldn't say one word without cursing. Their language is arrested. Their mouths are cleaned up. God takes the Holy Spirit of his soap and he washes their mouths clean. Their lives are changed. There's miracles that are happening. Things that you never thought would be possible. There's power. It came in not only the preaching of the gospel, but the demonstration of the gospel. And then the third thing here, you'll notice he says, and in much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you. Examples. Much assurance. It's one thing if a person tells you something. There's another thing if there's evidence. It's another thing if there's an example. You don't really want to believe somebody that only has words and there's nothing in their life that demonstrates those words. Why would you believe that? They're just a garden variety hypocrite. That's all they are. So three ways that the gospel came to them quickly. Three ways they responded. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Three ways they responded. First of all, you became followers of us and of the Lord. They became followers. Secondly, in verse 7, they became examples. Oh, I like that. Examples in all of Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Okay, and not only were they followers of Paul, now Paul said, you follow me like I follow the Lord. They were examples to all that believe. But now notice this, they were heralds of the gospel. Look at it in verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. Three ways they responded. The Lord Jesus Christ walks along the shore of Galilee one day, sees some fishermen, and he says to them, excuse me, gentlemen, how you doing? They said, okay. He said, follow me. They just turned, read the gospel. They just turned around and walked off. So these are the ways they responded. I don't know if you've heard the gospel. I don't know if you've seen the gospel in somebody else's life. I don't know if you've seen an example of a saved person or not, but if you have, you can respond by doing likewise, following the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In doing so, you can set an example to other believers to do it, and you can set an example. Notice what kind of example this is. Heralds of the gospel. What does that mean? Look at it in verse 8. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. I would say that's pretty effective evangelism, wouldn't you? I would say that these people are so effective in the way that they are preaching the gospel. Not that everybody will get saved. That's not our job anyhow. Our job is to share Christ. So they are so effective that everybody heard. Paul said, we don't even need to go. It's amazing. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. You've sounded forth the gospel and your example backed it up. Please, if your life doesn't back up what you preach, keep your mouth shut. Sorry, don't ruin it, okay? Go get right with God, then open your mouth. You know what King David said? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He repented, he sinned, he had to deal with it. And he said, then I will, sinners will be converted unto you. He said, only when I'm right can I help somebody else. Three ways they responded. And quickly, I got to hurry, three marks of true conversion. Three marks of true conversion. Verse 9. They themselves, that is the people they witnessed to, they told us what manner of entry we had to you and how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Marks of true conversion. Your life changes. You see that? Look at it. You turn to God, are you listening? Watch the order. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Sometimes you have people to tell you this. If you want to be saved, you got to turn from your sins. I can't do that. How can I? If I can turn from my sins, I don't need Jesus. The right direction, the order is this. Turn to God. Believe God, trust Christ. And as I turn to the Lord, I hear that I'm the sinner. I hear that he's the Savior. And I turn to the Lord. I turn to God. I got my back on my old life. That's repentance, true repentance. Turn to God from idols. Secondly, to serve. Look at it in verse 9. To serve the living and true God. We don't just get a free ticket to heaven. We don't just have our sins forgiven. We say, okay, that's it, I'm ready. And boom, the next thing you go to heaven. No, why are we still on earth? God has a plan for our life. These are three marks of true conversion. There's repentance and there's a desire to serve Christ. Listen, if you say you're saved and you don't have any desire to live for the Lord or serve the Lord, you better go back to the place called Calvary. Something's wrong. The Spirit of God's living in you, supposedly, and your life has changed, supposedly, and you turned from idols, supposedly, and now you're serving the Lord, not yourself. He didn't save you so you could serve yourself, so that you could serve him. And thirdly, wait, in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Three marks of true conversion: repentance, service, and waiting for the Lord Jesus, serving while we are waiting. In closing, does that fit you? Did you hear the gospel in three ways? Word, power, much assurance. You say, boy, that's the real deal. It's right in the Bible, and I saw it in real life, and I've seen examples. Well, what more do you need? Trust the Lord. Follow the Lord. You'll be an example to all believers. You spread forth the gospel to your family, to your friends, to those you work with. Okay. And the three marks of true conversion: repentance. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I've created for good works. I'm going to get busy. Let's do it. I want to do it. And I'm going to wait for the Lord from heaven. Well, there you go. All from a letter that a fairly new convert wrote back to a bunch of Christians in a little town called Thessalonica. You ought to read the whole book. Actually, it's great. Thanks for hearing this morning. I trust this has encouraged you along the way. Lord willing, we'll see you next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we are encouraged three men. It could be Frank and Sam and Joe. Three words of action: faith, love, and hope. Three words, gospel. Three ways the gospel came: word, power, and much assurance. Three ways they responded: followers, examples, and sounders forth of the gospel. And three true marks of conversion: repentance, service, and waiting. 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 Father, we wait. We wait for those who need to be saved today. We wait for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven. We wait on opportunities to sound forth the gospel. Thank you for these dear ones here today. Bless them, keep them, protect them, help them as they wait. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.